I confess that as your pastor, I stand before you this morning with mixed emotions. I have a heart that's bursting with pride for those that served, for those that gave the ultimate sacrifice for this great country. And my heart bursts with pride for them. And yet my heart is burdened and broken when I look at the country, the legacy that these died for, and see all that I see today. I'm going to preach from Ezekiel chapter 22 this morning. We'll be reading beginning in verse 23. Ezekiel is one of the prophets that we don't know a lot about. Ezekiel was born of a priestly father. His father was a priest, probably served in Jerusalem. And at a time, maybe Ezekiel did also, we're not told that. We think about Ezekiel and immediately there are several things we think about. First of all, the visions that he had and how dramatic and chaotic they seemed to be. And then, of course, everybody, when you say Ezekiel, remembers the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel was probably a young man when the forces of Babylon came against Israel because of the rebellious spirit of Jehoiachin. And his son Jehoiachin, who only served 3 months, was ruler when the Babylonians got there and poured out their wrath upon the Israelites. They took the cream of the crop home as hostages, as captives, if you will. And this was in 593. And Ezekiel then becomes the very first of the prophets taken into captivity. Let's read then, beginning in chapter 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, this is the land of Israel, God's people, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and profaned my holy things and have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, saying false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. and I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the truth of your word might resound in each heart, and there'd be a groundswell of holy revival that begins among your people for your sake and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over 2,600 years ago, God spoke through Ezekiel to his chosen people. In our day, we live in a country richly blessed, a country that God has honored, and a country that God has favored throughout the history of our land. What would he say to us today, 2,600 years later? I read a piece out of a book that David Wilkerson wrote 30 years ago, and I want to read just the paragraph to you. And he said, "It is because America has sinned against the greatest light. Other nations are just as sinful, but none are as flooded with gospel light as ours. God is going to judge America for its violence, its crimes, its backsliding, its murdering of millions of babies, its flaunting of homosexuality, its corruption, its drunkenness and drug abuse, its form of godliness without power, its lukewarmness toward Christ, its rampant divorce and adultery in lewd pornography, its child molestation, its cheating, its robbings, its dirty movies and occult practices." And that was 30 years ago. How do you see it today? How do you see it today? I believe the message of Ezekiel is absolutely as relevant to our day as his day, because God's word doesn't change. His standards never change. His love never changes. In all the world of change, he is the one constant thing in the universe. What I want to do this morning is take just the moments that we share together and apply his word to Ezekiel to where we live today. Now, he addressed basically three groups. He addressed the princes, he addressed the priests, he addressed the prophets, and then he had something to say about the people. But I want to deal with those three as we look at it. First of all, he addressed the princes, and what he was talking about when he talked to the princes was politics. He was talking about politics, just that simply. The princes were commissioned of God to protect the people, to guide the people. The princes were commissioned to ensure that there was justice for all. We have elections and we elect people to public office. And in that electing them to public office, they are commissioned, they are sworn to do the very same things as the princes were in Ezekiel's day. In his day, instead, then they were profaning and they were preying upon the very people that they were supposed to be taking care of. And they were tearing them and ripping them, and it was all about them. They were hungry for power and personal gain. Is it any different today? Too many times, the lives of people are brushed to the side for programs and for politics. Too many times, it's not about the people. It's about power. It's about personal gain. Does any of that at all sound familiar to what goes on in our day and time? Let me give you two words to think about: the word power and the word partisanship. How much of that do you hear linked to politics? Power and partisanship. And what it means is simply that they band together among themselves to build the most powerful power bases so that they can have their own way. And that's the partisanship part. So that they can have their own way. And what about justice? I think of our court system. I think of our Supreme Court. I think about liberal, man-pleasing systems that are dividing us rather than serving. I think about the princes, even the kings of Ezekiel's day. I think about King David and those that came after him. I think of right before the fall that came that enslaved Ezekiel, there was good King Josiah. And I think about the good kings, and every single one of them bowed before the Lord, and every single one of them considered themselves his servant. And now, rather than bow before God, leaders many times bow up, defiant in the very face of God. Hear the word of the Lord in Timothy, as Paul wrote to young Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says it this way. He says, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Does any of that sound familiar in the day in which we live? Ezekiel, God spoke through Ezekiel, not only to the princes, but also to the priests, those whose responsibility it was to teach the people. I think of the state of education in our country. I think about the schools in our country. I think about what it's come to far too many times. Far too many times, the very law of God is perverted for the purpose of people. The law of God is perverted so that people can get what they want. Now, you know, the thing is simply this, as far as God's law is concerned. God's law is not going to be ignored. They were in the business of trying to change God's law and make it fit. One of my favorite movies is, I don't even remember the name of it, but it's a movie about five card stud and card players. And the old-timey champion card player and the young upstart coming up. And they're playing through the game. And in this long, drawn-out session, one of the ladies is doing a crossword puzzle. And I love her to death, bless her heart. She sits there and she puts the piece on the puzzle and she pushes and tries to get it to fit, but she got a little pair of scissors. And she trims that thing and she makes it fit. And you know, that's how it is today. In the education system, if God's law doesn't fit, that's all right. We'll just trim it and we'll fashion it and we'll squeeze it and jam it and push it in there and we'll make it fit. It says that they were those who would hide the eyes of the people from the truth. Hide the eyes of the people from the truth. Well, we have seen fit through our educational system to take the Bible and prayer out of public school, and now we need metal detectors. Who didn't see that coming? Who didn't see that coming? God's word cannot be ignored. You either have to submit yourself and surrender to it, or you have to get rid of it. You know that in today, in our education system, they're even rewriting history to make it come out the way they want it to. To make it come out the way they want it to. Concerning freedom, Dwight D. Eisenhower said when he was president, "A people that value its privileges above its principles shall soon lose both." And when you value what you get more than what you give, then your house of cards will soon tumble down. Teach people not to do what God says, and sooner or later, they will not do what you say. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Third, he had something to say. He said, "Now those preachers are perfect." That's not what he said, is it? That's far from what he said. He had a word for the religious leaders. He said, you go around putting your words in God's mouth instead of vice versa. And that's what they were doing in that day. I hear that from a lot of pulpits today. Sometime listen very carefully and see how much straight up word for word Bible, Word of God, is preached in those you like to listen to. And the truth is, and the Bible says, that the people one day will turn and look for many teachers because they want their ears tickled. And so they put their words in God's mouth instead of the other way around. They play God before the people, and they whitewash sin. Whitewash sin rather than expose it. I had a pastor friend one time who came to preach a big regional revival in the county we were in, and he was just a plain gospel preacher. He told it just like the Bible said it. And the first day we had, I think, 2,800 people in this venue that we had gotten for the revival services. And the second day, we had something in the neighborhood of 1,950. And the third day, we had something in the neighborhood of 1,600. And the night that it dropped to 1,200, he stood up and he told the people, he said, hey, don't be surprised, I've preached bigger places than this empty. I want you to know something. It's awfully hard to sit and wiggle in the pew Sunday after Sunday when the Word of God is proclaimed without any whitewash. That's hard to take. The sad part of all of it is what happens to the people. I think about the moral fiber of America and where it is now compared to where it was 300 years ago. The moral fiber of America today. He said that the people then will be led astray by the princes, forsaken by the priests, the educators, they'll be lied to by the prophets. And when all of that happens, in verse 29, he says that they turn on each other. And they began to bite and snip and tear up each other. And it never fails that that's exactly what happens. Oh, I thank God that He's the kind of God that He is. Despite all of it, when He wrote to us, despite all of it, what was God doing? He said, I was searching for a man. I was searching for a man to stand in the gap that my judgment might be averted from the people I love. People say, well, you know, God is vengeful. Huh. God is a God of love. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you and wishing for all, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But I want you to know that now there's a day coming when the Lord will return and judgment will come with him. The wrath of God will be in his hand. And we don't know when that'll happen. The people of God need to stand in the gap for God Almighty if this country is to survive. Well, who will stand in the gap? Who will stand in the gap? The Bible says that revival first has to come to God's people. God's people. Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. But it's indicative that the people of God are called upon to stand in the gap. God didn't look for some Babylonian to stand in the gap in Ezekiel's day, and he's not looking for someone else today. He's looking for godly people who will stand in the gap, who will repent of their sin, who will be totally cleansed, who will surrender every part of their will to the will of God. Now, will you stand in the gap? Will you do that? This morning, if you'll stand in the gap, stand. Who will stand in the gap for God? Who will stand in the gap? Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Oh God, you stir our hearts through your word, and you call us on every page to repentance. Repentance that we might be a blessing. God, help us. God, help us that we might stand in the gap as your people. God, that the legacy that's been left to us, the land of the free and the home of the brave, might remain that because your people stand in the gap. God, help us. God, help us. I thank you for those that are standing right now. Pray that you encourage them, that you lift them up, that you help them in every way. Help them to know that they'll be attacked by Satan for the stand they take today. And yet, Father, I pray that you'd come alongside them in strength and give them courage. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, who is our life. We rejoice in his name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to issue an invitation this morning. And it might be that you have never laid down your life at the altar and said, God, I surrender this to you. And if you've never done that, I don't care what else you've done, how many aisles you've walked, how many baptistries you've been in. I talked to a guy not long ago. He told me he'd been baptized 8 times. And I told him it still hasn't taken. The only thing that works is you come and you say, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me, a sinner. Lay down your life. Surrender your life. You might need to come and do that. It might be this morning that you need to come and say, you know, I've sat on the sidelines. I've played in this world. And I need to come and ask God's forgiveness. And I need to come back. And if there's an altar full of people, we'll wait. That's the invitation. Just as you are, will you come?